Our gospel lesson today comes from the Gospel of John, the 20th chapter, verses 19 through 31. It begins, "It was still the first day of the week. That evening, while the disciples were behind closed doors because they were afraid of the Jewish authorities, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. When the disciples saw the Lord, they were filled with joy. Jesus said to them, 'Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I am sending you.' Then he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you don't forgive them, they aren't forgiven.' Thomas, the one they called Didymus, one of the 12, wasn't with the disciples when Jesus came. The other disciples told him, 'We've seen the Lord.' But he replied, 'Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, put my finger in the wounds left by the nails, and put my hand into his side, I won't believe.' After 8 days, his disciples were again in a house, and Thomas was with them. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus entered and stood among them. He said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here. Look at my hands. Put your hand into my side. No more disbelief. Believe.' Thomas responded to Jesus, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus replied, 'Do you believe because you see me? Happy are those who don't see and yet believe.' Then Jesus did many other miraculous signs in his disciples' presence, signs that aren't recorded in this scroll, but these things are written so that you will believe that Jesus is the Christ, Son of God, and God's Son, and that believing you will have life in his name." Here ends the reading of the gospel. Let's take a moment in prayer. Gracious God, before you, we read these words of John, and we hear many things of not seeing but yet believing. Our faith is what guides us, and today let these words guide us as Easter people. And may they present to us a calming presence of the Holy Spirit, and the understanding that, yes, you are our Lord. In your holy name we pray. Amen. I think one of the main issues we are facing is this: fear. What is happening next? What is the world going to look like? Is our faith strong enough? Are we living the correct life? Are we going down the right path? Is what God is calling us to do, is it right? Are we truly listening? Are we being the best disciples we can be? Are we loving everyone? Even though we are fearful, these are some tough questions. These are also some life-changing questions. Why do we need to live in fear? Why do some fear things I do not, while vice versa? I had a conversation last Monday where I could see this level of fear, one of uncertainty, one where hurt exists. Those are challenging conversations. This conversation revolved around how others make you feel. The truth of these questions, well, this person reverted to the Old Testament. My response was simple. I said, think about that time. Think about the people. Think about the society, how it was governed and ruled. It consisted of emperors and kings. They had no consequences. Nobody would stand up to them because of the power they yielded. And for the commoner, those people in power, they would take your life in a second. They would use you to make a point. Defy me and your life is mine. To them, death was the ultimate consequence. Your life was just a grain of sand on a beach, worthless. So everyone who wasn't in power, they lived a life of fear. never knowing if you would be the next example. Then there were cultures who created gods to drive fear into your soul. These people wanted people living in fear. These people wanted people who would consistently think about their actions. These people wanted them to know what the consequences would be if they broke the law. And there are people like that today who use the same tactics, trying their best to drive fear into people, saying things that should never be said. But the truth is this: for some, this whole fear thing doesn't really work. And I also believe that God thinks the same way. So people, they begin trying a different way. They started using love instead of fear. But in the end, they realized that love, it was just as hard as fear. That was until a man named Jesus showed up. The man who showed us what unconditional love is. And now as followers, as disciples working toward a loving kingdom, we all, I hope, strive to be more like him every day. Today on the second Sunday of Easter, we continue in our story from John's Gospel from last week, from the 20th chapter. But now it is evening. The doors are closed and they are locked. And the people behind them, they are all in fear. Fear of the Jewish leaders. And as I've said numerous times, fear, it is a powerful thing. So having the doors closed and locked, I totally understand. Here's this group of disciples who followed this man, a man who taught them, a man who showed them miracles, a man who claimed he was the Messiah. And this man whose name was Jesus, he was hated. Hated so much that the Jewish leaders actually talked the Roman authorities into killing him. And they did it in the most horrific way possible. And because of this, Jesus' followers, they were seen as accomplices. They were guilty by association. But Jesus wasn't that type of leader. He wasn't afraid to drive fear, or he wasn't there to drive fear into people. He wasn't afraid to challenge authority. He wasn't afraid to tell others what they learned. Well, that there is this new and better way of living, but society, they just couldn't understand it. It was too threatening, and because of that, the leaders believed that Jesus was a threat. His followers are also threats. And now, because his body went missing from his tomb earlier, the fingers began pointing, and they pointed right toward his followers. Even with a set of guards outside the tomb, even with a big stone sealing it, even though they did everything just to make sure something like this wouldn't have ever happened. But here's the thing, something did happen. And now the disciples, they are getting blamed for Jesus' missing body, and they are now the next in line for the Roman crosses. I wonder how many of us have ever felt like that. Do you think the way they felt, you know, it's like, I think of this moment in life when I got in trouble as a kid, okay? And my mom would come in and she'd go something like this, just wait until your dad gets home. Have any of you ever heard that? Just think of the fear that would invoke in a young child's mind. Oh, just wait until your dad gets home. And remember, these disciples, they aren't that old. But that fear, so scared, sitting in that room, doors locked, as silent as they could be, guarding the doors, knowing that at any minute a group of soldiers could come breaking down the door, knowing that your life and your friend's life is protected by a simple door, knowing that the smallest peep is the difference between life or death. Friends, that is fear. And that fear is powerful. It is so powerful that it can and will shut any door in our lives. And fear is more than just shutting doors. It causes everyday people to miss out on many joys in their lives. This is what fear does. It causes us not to do things because we fear we might fail. It causes us to avoid certain things. It causes us to change our lives. It causes us to make a real difference in the world. What does fear do to you? What doors do we lock? What parts of our lives do we avoid? What are we pushed away from? Because that is what fear does. It shuts those doors. It hurts relationships. It causes us to live in this mode of fight or flight, rather than allowing us to live a life of deeper experience, such as faith, hope, peace, and love. Fear is so powerful, causing us to react to fear rather than reflect on love. Fear wants our lives to be turned inward because all we try to do is survive. We want to self-preserve. But worst of all is this, that when we are afraid, we worry. And it's only about ourselves. And when we live a life in fear, our minds become rewired to make everything around us a threat. Friends, this is what the disciples were experiencing when they locked themselves behind those doors. And it's the same fear that keeps us locked up too. When we live in fear, it is not living God's intention for us. And here is the reason for that. In our story from today, when the disciples locked themselves behind the doors, something happened. And what was that something? Jesus came and stood among them. And here is what he said. Peace be with you. This is what Jesus had to offer. Peace be with you. Jesus? Can't you read the room? Here we are, locked behind these doors, this thin piece of wood, protecting us from the swords and spears of the Roman soldiers. We are scared for our lives, and all you have to say is this, peace be with you? Help us understand. I want us to take a moment and try to remember what the people wanted from Jesus. They wanted him to be all powerful. They wanted him to save them from the tyranny. Yet over his 3 years of teaching, he showed them that he had no intention of ever doing that. So where is all the peace? And what does Jesus do? He puts his hands out. He shows them the holes where the nails pierced him, where he hung on the cross. Then he shows them his side where the soldiers pierced him. And maybe that was the whole purpose. Maybe that is why Jesus showed up behind those locked doors, because when you think about the whole situation, what just happened to him has to be the scariest thing that anyone could ever dream up. Just think, 3 days before he was humiliated, he was rejected, he was sentenced to death, he was flogged, he was laughed at, he was talked about, he was called a criminal, he was arrested, he was stripped, and he was nailed to a cross for all to see. He died the most painful, the most humiliating, the most agonizing death possible, and still, after all that, he showed up in a room and said, "Look what they did to me." He showed them the worst thing that the world could do to someone. So all these things we fear in this life, they cannot overcome and defeat him. Jesus won in this moment. Jesus beat the system, and Jesus, he still lives. So after all of this, what in this life is there to fear? What? After all this happened, the disciples, they were overjoyed. So he tells them once again, peace be with you. But now he adds a bit more context. As the Father sent me, so I am sending you. What? Just hold on here. What is peaceful about that? You're going to send us out on the same mission that got you hung on a cross? Where is the peace in that? The peace that Jesus is speaking about, it has nothing to do with the absence of conflict, nor does it have to do with the absence of those things that humans fear most. It also was in telling them that their lives will be easy, or that every person they meet will not be on their side. Friends, how many times have I mentioned that discipleship, it isn't easy? Here is the proof of that. We need to realize that God didn't send Jesus into the world to keep the status quo. And that is what Jesus is saying today. He's saying, take the peace that I give you, go out, use it, take chances, stir things up, make people angry, live life on the edge, invite the marginalized, sit with the outcast, turn the world upside down. Use the peace to see the last as first and the first as last. When we use Jesus' peace, we use it for a purpose. A purpose which includes people of different races and religions. We use it to help bring people together who would normally hate one another, to instead love one another with actions such as what takes place in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Today we are called through Jesus' resurrection to stand with those who are hated, to stand with the lowly, the despised, the debased, the rejected, the isolated. We are called to remove the term good and upstanding because everyone is invited in. Everyone is love. Every fear is faced and overcome. Jesus calls us to live into the peace within the inbreaking of the kingdom of God while we are on this earth. When it comes to peace, though, it's just not a resurrection thing. Nor is it just one vessel to persuade the disciples to go out and transform the world. Back in the 14th chapter of John, Jesus says this, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Did you catch it? You know that fear thing? The only exception this time is this. Instead of being afraid, instead of being behind locked doors filled with fear, what Jesus does is this. He flings the doors wide open. And when he does, he enables us to overcome those fears that we have lived with, those fears that hold us back, those fears that hold us down. But how? How does he do that? He does it in the same way he did it for the disciples that very first Easter evening. He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Friends, by ourselves, we are not capable of following Jesus. We are not capable of doing the things he did. The power of sin is too great. The power of fear is overwhelming. Now, don't get me wrong here. We want to fit in. We want to maintain our social status. We want our privilege. We want our good name. But when you are called as a peacemaker of Christ, all these are threatened. Being a peacemaker is not an easy thing, especially in a world where there is war, racism, sexism, fear, and hate. When Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, here's what he said. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. When we receive the Holy Spirit, when we decide to follow Him, we are children of God. And children of God are in the world, but not of the world. Children of God are merciful. They are meek. They hunger and thirst. And they do that for what is right and just. And they do this because they are pure in heart. And they are also persecuted because of righteousness. But here's the thing. They are also filled with peace. A peace that comes from God, a peace that transcends all understanding, a peace which guards their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, I can't get through this verse without talking a little bit about Thomas. I know I've been talking a long time. But as we read, we notice that Thomas wasn't in that room that first Easter evening. He was somewhere else. Maybe he went out to check the tomb for himself. Who knows? But today, Thomas teaches us an excellent lesson. And what is that? He teaches us that being a follower of Christ is something that we must experience for ourselves. I often wonder how many of the disciples that day told Thomas what he missed out on. "We have seen the Lord," they told him. But when the others told him that, did it make him a believer? No. You see, Thomas had to see it for himself. He had to experience it himself, just like each one of us. We must experience Christ for ourselves. So when Jesus came back, he did it for Thomas, and he did it for each one of us. For it is by the grace of Jesus Christ that we are saved. Jesus comes to us offering us the free gift of faith. "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, put my finger in the wounds left by the nails, and put my hand into his side, I won't believe." Today I commend Thomas as he takes his honest stand. And so did Jesus. Because a week later, the disciples were in a house again. And this time Thomas was with them. And Jesus came and stood among them and said this, "Peace be with you." The same exact greeting he used with the others. Then he looked at Thomas and said this, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting. Believe." And right there in that moment, Thomas became a believer. My Lord and my God. What a profession of faith. The very same man that Thomas had been following for all this time was indeed God. Thomas Merton tells us that it is not enough to believe in the resurrection. We must participate in it. And today that is exactly what happens to Thomas. Excuse me. And that is exactly what happens to everyone who is born of God. Friends, without the resurrection, what would we have? Because with it, it changes everything. It gives life new meaning. It allows us to experience great grace. It cleans our sins. But most of all, it prepares us to make a decision. To face the world unafraid, to face the world where fear is great, but not as great as the peace and joy that we find in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And even with these things, we still have a long way to go. But I think we are moving in the right direction. We are disciples. We are called to commit ourselves to Jesus' kind of peacemaking. And that is just as challenging as it was over 2,000 years later, where the radical vision of the kingdom of God is no less threatening to society, even to the religious establishments today than it was in Jesus' time. That is why we are called to work for inclusion. That is why we are called to love our enemies. That is why we are called to work for justice of those who are oppressed. even if there is rejection and harassment. Bonhoeffer put it bluntly, when Christ calls a person, he bids that person to come and die. But in doing so, he's calling us to come and live resurrected lives with Christ in the kingdom, in the here and now, on into eternity. Are you living behind locked doors with fear? Is anything keeping you from living and being the person you know God is calling you to be? If so, the living Christ comes to all of us, unhindered by our fears, unblocked by our defenses. If a shut tomb can't hold Jesus in, a shut life can't either. If you haven't done so, would you allow God to show you his hands and his side? Won't you listen as he proclaims, peace be with you? Won't you go where he sends you after he breathes upon you the Holy Spirit? What have you got to lose other than fear? Amen.